Just a couple of announcements to go over before we get started. In case you didn't know this, the Hot Meal is usually the third Saturday of every month, but this month it will be the fourth Saturday, July 26th. There's flyers out in the hallway. That's when the Hot Meal happened, and then the next date for Hot Meal will be August 23rd. So you can see that in the flyers out there. If you want to help or have a meal on that Saturday, then come by and eat or help or do both. They're both really good. So, also a couple of other things that are going on through the week. As you might know, we have this thing called Ambassador Football Soccer Camp this week. And so we'll have over 100 kids here every day going through soccer camp, learning how to play soccer, but also how to love Jesus and hear about his great love for them. And so as you're praying through the week, I just hope that you would pray for the kids, the coaches, and all the volunteers that'll be a part of the camp this week. It is a very busy week, an awesome week, and one that we all look forward to each year. If you are helping with Ambassador Soccer Camp this year, then Monday, tomorrow, from 10 to 2, or 10 to 12, 10 a.m. to 12 p.m. noon, is the volunteer orientation. Please make note to attend that unless you've already arranged other things with Lori. But if not, make sure you're here because it's edge of your seat fun for the training. So I'm just seeing if you guys are listening to me this morning. Also, today is the last day for the scholarship, Alan and Sherry Dick Scholarship. That's a scholarship for anybody that's going into college. If you graduate high school or are enrolled in an undergraduate college or trade program, and you're seeking your first degree, then you are eligible for this scholarship. And that ends today. So if you are planning on applying, you should do that today. If you can't do that today, then send me an email and say, hey, I can't, but I will get it to you tomorrow first thing, and we will probably make an allowance for that. Also, the third Sunday of the month, we do a fellowship meal every first and third Sunday of the month. But we're looking for help with the third Sunday of the month. And if you're able to help, you can call the office, talk to Tony, and tell her how you can help or want to help. And I'm going to call up Joel Oliver for two announcements this morning, and he's going to share a little bit about some things coming up.
The first one is quick, about follow up on the soccer camp this week. Next Sunday, there is no junior church. Our service is going to be geared towards kids. They'll be able to hear from the coaches. I'll be preaching. The kids will come down front, so it'll be real short. So, but anyway, so if plan accordingly, no junior church, there will still be nursery, and we will probably have like some activity packets or something like that for the kids that are going to be up here that might not be able to pay attention the whole time. Y'all have heard us talk about Cuba. That's approved. We're making that happen next year. So we're aiming for probably early February, but January, February-ish time. It is open to everybody in the church so long as you are a member and can have a passport by November. I've got some applications. They're up here. We can email them to you. You can fill them out. We want the applications back by August 24th. It says it on there. The requirements are, as a member, you got to be able to get a passport, and you must be willing to, at a minimum, share your testimony and do like one-on-one evangelism. We will help you, train you, prepare you for all this. That will start in the fall. On that, we will have a couple like classes, probably before church, a couple Sundays, and especially like the evangelism stuff. We're going to open that to anybody, even if you're not going on the Cuba trip. Even if you think, I've never had a passport, I've never been out of the country, I can't afford this, this is not my thing, I'm scared, like, we want to challenge, like, if God puts this on your heart, apply. You don't have to be able to preach, you don't have to be able to teach, you just got to want to share the gospel. We will work through that as a mission committee to determine who's going to go. Thank you. I'm going to read the beginning of 1 Corinthians 18. This, I mean, may this in your lives here currently, but as you think through maybe applying for the Cuba trip. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it's the very power of God. As the scriptures say, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So, where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made the wisdom of this world look foolish, since God, in his wisdom, saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom. He has used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. So, if you think you can share the gospel even in a foolish way, God will use that, absolutely. So talk to Mark or I if you've got questions, if you're curious for the applications. We'll have that open for the next month or so. There we go.
Awesome. Great. Thanks, Joel. All right. So, yes, if you are interested or think you might be interested and you want to just know more, you can talk to me or Joel. And we have the applications. You can look that over to see if it's something that would maybe be something that the Lord is leading you to do, stretching you a little bit. Pray about it. Even if you just kind of have a thought there, then pray about it and listen. Speaking of obedience, we're going to be having baptisms, people who are following Jesus to be obedient through baptism, and that is happening in 2 weeks, July 27th. And we're going to do that after the service at Huntington Beach in the afternoon, probably 1:30 or 2-ish, whenever we clear up from here and can all make it over to the beach. And if you've never been to an outdoor baptism in the lake, I encourage you to come. It's really just, baptisms are great anyway, but it's just a kind of fun experience, and we're out there in public, and people are curious, and they want to know what's going on, and it's really fun, and it's a celebration. And so I encourage you to come. We'll share a little bit in that week, that Sunday, the people who are being baptized, and a little bit of their testimony. Also, August 3rd, I talked about this a little bit last week. August 3rd, we are moving our worship service from the morning to the afternoon, from 4 to 5 p.m., and we're making space for us to be here in the morning for anybody that wants to volunteer to be here in the morning for when the Puerto Rican parade comes right by the building. We're going to have kind of a hospitality center set up outside where we can give away water, have a cooling station, church literature, and maybe even some little ice creams in the morning. And then in the evening, we're going to be gathering to worship here. If it's too hot, we'll be inside, but if it feels pretty good, we'll be outside. And we'll be doing a kind of just an outdoor worship service that night. And then afterwards, if you want to, because it's from 4 to 5, if you want to, pack a lunch or a picnic lunch, dinner, whatever you want to call it, and bring it with you to the worship service. Then afterwards, we'll just gather for anybody that wants to stick around and eat together and maybe even have some ice cream, an ice cream bar or something together afterwards, and just celebrate the day, because it's going to be a fun-filled celebration. So, and you'll get more information about that in your emails this week, as well as in the bulletin next week. Prayer requests on the back of the bulletin. Just be in prayer for a lot of people this week. There's some late additions to our prayer requests. Just be praying for Jill Blaby, who fell yesterday and broke her ankle. She's in the hospital and has to looking to have a couple surgeries. So please be praying for her. And you can talk to Jack or Jan about how you could best be doing, meeting any kind of needs that she has. I know right now the biggest one is just prayer. And so just be praying for her. Also, Christian condolences to James Lamb and his family on the death of his aunt in California. James told me yesterday he had two moms, his mom, and then his aunt growing up. And so it's kind of hit him hard, although she loved Jesus, and so she's with him now, which is the best thing. But it doesn't help that you're grieving somebody that's been left. So please be praying for him and his family, that they would just be able to celebrate but also mourn. And if you have any prayer requests, you can fill out in the bulletin the prayer sheet that's kind of here on the corner of the bulletin. You can tear off that sheet, put any of your requests down, and we will be praying. We'll add them to the prayer requests at the back of the bulletin. If you want it to be confidential, we'll just keep it internally with the leadership of the church and be praying for you. And then if you don't have any prayer requests or praise requests, you can be praying for all the needs of the church that are listed here. And there's a lot. And it's a good way to keep up with what's going on and to know how best to pray for your brothers and sisters who are part of the family here at Scranton. One of the things we like to do each week is to acknowledge anybody that's attending here or visiting for the first time and welcome you as a new attender or a new visitor. And so if you're brave enough, we would like for you to stand up, tell us who you are and where you're from so that we can acknowledge you. If you're not brave enough, that's okay too. But I do want to give you the opportunity to tell us who you are and where you're from. So anybody that is attending for the very first time that doesn't mind the spotlight on you. It always just takes one person to break the ice. So anybody? Anybody? All right. Well, if you are here for the first time, I'm glad you're here. We want to welcome you. And we're glad that you came to worship with us this morning. And also make sure you grab a gift from us to you, a mug in the back. John's holding it up. So you can see the thing that you're getting. And that way you can remember to pray for us as we try to pray for you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for this day that you've given us. This is the day that you've made. Let us rejoice and be glad in you. Help us to do that this morning, Lord. Help us to sing with voices of praise. Help us to lift our hearts and our minds to you. Help us to practice giving ourselves to you completely and fully as we seek you in all that we do and all that we are. Lord, guide us, shape us. Lord, I pray that you would just bless Pastor Joe as he's preaching at Parkside West, Lord, and that you would fill him with your spirit. I pray that you would do the same for me this morning as I preach and our worship team as they lead us, that you would just help us to fall before your throne. Help us to worship you, Lord. Thank you for the answers to prayers that you give us each and every week. Thank you for the way you hear us and listen to us. I'm always just so overwhelmed by how much you must hear each and every day, and you do. You hear each and every one of us as we pray, Lord, and you love us, and you listen, and I thank you. Pray that you would bless our time this morning, that you would bless the coaches and the kids that are coming to soccer camp this week, that you would help them to hear the good news of who you are and what you've done in this world, that you would understand, that they would understand your love for them, and that they would love you, Lord, and that they would, if they've not ever made a decision to follow you, Lord, that this week that they would choose to follow you. I pray for our coaches this week, that you would give them the wisdom and the discernment to answer questions that kids have, and so many good questions that they have, and sometimes really hard to answer. And I pray that you would give us the ability to answer those questions and the endurance to make it through the week. I pray for Lori, who's organizing it all and herding all the cats, Lord, and that you would just give her strength and patience, and all the staff and all the volunteers that will be working to make this week happen. I pray that you would bless us, keep us all safe this week. Pray for good weather, favor from parents and families that are part of it too. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Okay, we could all stand for worship this morning. And several of the songs we're going to be singing this morning are about the gospel. And in the Bible, it tells us the day that we're supposed to believe in him, now and today. So if you're here and you don't know the Lord, then the day for you to come to know him is right now. So let's
Yeah. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, glorious day.
Lord, we thank you that we could sing these songs of worship to you.
Thank you.
Father, that your character is unchanging, and we can depend on who you are. You are faithful, you are good, and you are righteous. Father, thank you that we just get to reflect a small piece of that. We just pray for humility, God, and we pray that the moments when we're thinking, oh, we've got it, and we've done enough, and we can do it, and God, that we would just fully depend on you and who you are, and know that your faithfulness is not dependent on whether you do what we want, but your faithfulness is dependent on your sovereignty and your control and your love for us and knowing what is best. And God, I just pray that we would be humble in submitting to your will, and allowing you to work in the good and in the bad, and still at the end of the day say that you are faithful and you are good. In your name we pray, amen.
All right, so I want to call a couple of ladies up here with me today, Michelle Ross and Billy Jacobs, if you guys would come up. And Joyce too, I guess. Yes, come on up. So this is great. So I think you guys could really share us a couple stories about how great God's faithfulness is. And so these ladies are all a part of I Made It Through Ministries, which is a ministry that our church supports through mission giving. And just like there's missionaries we support overseas, these are missionaries we support here in Cleveland. And so would you just share a little bit about I Made It Through Ministries for those who don't know what it is, and maybe a little bit of your guys' story about how it came to be, and then we'll move on to Glam Day. But here's Billy.
Hi, my name is Billy. I am the founder of I Made It Through Ministries. I Made It Through Ministries came about 5 years ago, six. It's in honor of my mom. I'm in recovery, to let my mother know that I made it. I Made It Through Ministries love with no judgment, because my mother didn't judge me. She prayed for me. She prayed over me. And she told me, like, baby, you got this. You gonna do God's work. She said, just keep striving, and you will make it. And so I Made It Through Ministry goes around the city of Cleveland to bless. I don't call people homeless. I call them unhoused, because homeless is an ugly word. So I don't like to label people like that, because I know what it feels like to be labeled when I was using. So we ride around the city of Cleveland, and we bless the unhoused and the unfortunate. We bless families. We touch a lot of lives. God asked me to be the vessel to help his people, and I asked him why. Me, he said, why not you? So I don't go against the grain, because he ain't going to dog walk me with no leash. I'd rather deal with people than to deal with God, you know what I'm saying, on that term. So I got busy, and I had a team of beautiful women that had believed in my vision, because my vision is big. I don't want to just ride around the city of Cleveland. I want to put people in houses. I want to put people someplace where they can come and take a bath, you know, get their hygiene together, you know, speak life into them and pray over them. And I just need a strong team and a place to do that. So that's how our ministries came about. It's in the honor of my mom, to let her know that I made it.
Hi, my name's Michelle Ross, and I've been a part of I Made It Through Ministries now for about 4 years, three, 4 years. And I met Billy through Joyce at Celebrate Recovery. And I fill in and do whatever they need me to do. And once being homeless myself back in 2008 or 9, and I lived at Norma Herr, and I wouldn't send anyone there if I had a choice. But I'm thankful that Billy has allowed me to help with her vision, because I feel like it's a vision that's very worthy. Mm-hmm.
Okay, for anybody who don't know me, I'm Joyce Tolbert. God put Billy and I together. We were going to a church over on Detroit and Lakewood, New Life, and we were a part of Celebrate Recovery because I, too, am in recovery, not only from crack, but from alcohol. And when Billy mentioned it, I'm the one that when it comes to doing something for God, if he doesn't slap me in the face with it, I hesitate. And I watched her say, I'm going to do this, and I'm going. And she was stepping out, and I stepped in. I was made secretary, which helped me with my computer skills. And it's a good feeling to be able to do what God wants us to do. And one of my favorite Bible passages is Matthew 25, 35 through 40. Well, when Jesus comes back and he separates the sheep on his right and the goats on the left, he says to the sheep, come because you did for me. You fed the homeless. Oh, Lord have mercy. You fed the hungry. You clothed the naked. You provided shelter for those who do not have shelter. You visited the sick and you visited the prisons. And the sheep said, but when did we do that? And he said, when you did it to the least of me, of us. And then he told the goats, you did not feed me. You did not clothe me. You did not shelter me. You did not do anything for the least of these. So be gone. And I love it because I'm getting to be able to feed the homeless. To shelter, oh, there I go getting my words all mixed up again. But doing those things. And I had walked away from IMIT for a minute. And last Sunday, she says, Joyce, please come back. You're an excellent secretary. So I prayed about it, and I told her that I would. So that's where we all are.
What are some of the things that you guys do through I Made It Through Ministries?
Okay, well, Glam Day. Glam Day came about 5 years ago. God put it on my heart. By us going down to Norma Herr on the regular, I watched all these ladies, and I said, I want to do something to make them feel good. Just feel like a queen for a day. And then I said, a queen for a day. Then I said, Glam Day. So Glam Day went off. So I said, what do women love? Then I said, women love to get their nails done. What do they like? So I sat down, and I got with my team. So I was like, we're going to do their nails. We're going to bless them with makeup. So Glam Day is the day where we just took it upon ourselves, and we took over pain. We put up tents. We laid up tables. And I took over pain. We came in there, and police didn't bother us because they seen what we was doing. And we got these ladies, and when I tell you to see these women that people don't even touch, I mean, to touch their hands and rub their hands and give them manicures and manicures and put nails on their hands, I mean, like, you would have thought that we had gave them $1 million. You know, I mean, like, they like, y'all doing this for us? How much does it cost? I said, it don't cost a thing. I just need for you to sit down in this, sign that paper, sit down in this seat, and let us love on you. And they like, are you serious? I'm like, yeah. The first time we did Glam Day 5 years ago, this is our fifth annual Glam Day this year, we did like 80 women. When I say we showed up and we showed out, we had tables lined up. I had started asking for donations, and I was asking for like makeup. I mean, like, it can be used, you know, to a certain extent. Bath and Body Works. What's not, it's sitting there to us, it's worth $1 million to them. They love to smell good. Anything to make a woman feel good, that's what we were asking for. Costume jewelry, combs, brushes, earrings, anything, scarves. Like this time of year in August, they will still be walking around in flip-flops come September, November, October, December. So I asked for like, hey, can you donate boots? Can you donate shoes so that they can pick up a pair of shoes, pair of boots? Can you donate socks? I mean, women know this, you know, they need bras and stuff, underclothes, you know. So these are the things. We'll have a a table, all different types of tables set up. And so we give them bags. Like last year, we were able to get every woman a t-shirt. When I say every person that came down here had a t-shirt to say Glam Day, fourth annual Glam Day, they were so excited about that. So we make them feel like a queen for a day. We do their nails. We have vendors come out. We had C's Literacy there last year. We had Dress for Success. We had Metro there. We had Northern Ohio Recovery Association there. Each table represented something. C's Literacy to help them with their education. Norwich to help them, to give them Narcan, to teach them how to use Narcan. Each table was just there for a reason, you know, to show these ladies that somebody do care. So Glam Day is just a day where we just get together. We just let them have a ball. We have people that donate food. We reached out last year. Honey Baked Ham donated 100 meals. Arby's donated 100 meals. Little's Ronnie and Pizza and Tremont donated 20 pizzas. Fortune Cookies and Great Northern. When I tell you somebody donated all the coffee, all the pastries, we just love to make these women, it's their day. We come outside of us, we there to help them. I mean, like, we pray for them. I mean, like, you hear their stories, you hear their cries, like, and let them know, like, baby, our theme this year is grace. Glory be to God, grace. I, too, don't give myself grace a lot of days. So you can imagine just being out there, how they don't get their self grace. But that's when we gonna come in and we gonna just say, the topic is grace. We need for you to give yourself some grace. Because you don't have to be here. We're living proof of what God can do.
Yeah.
So you just got to get out the way and God and shake your tree, baby. When God shake your tree and shake all that off, sky's the limit. I'm living proof of what he can do.
That's good.
And I, too, have a 50. God bless me. I do have a 501c3. I am a nonprofit, charitable with the state of Ohio. What? Me? Now we just was getting out 7 years ago. You can't tell me what it can't do. So we're having this 501c3. It can take me to a lot of places and sit me in a lot of seats. You know, so now we're trying to get grants so that we can not have to ride around with four vehicles with different stuff in it so we all can be in one, you know what I'm saying? But Glam Day is the day where I'm telling you, if you see it, it's epic. I mean, just to be a fly on the wall, just to watch these women, just like, man, y'all touching our hands. Y'all giving us this, y'all giving us that. Y'all playing music, y'all got people come. We have speakers come out. It's just so epic.
So what day is Glam Day?
Glam Day is August 30th.
August 30th.
It's from 10 to 5. It's an all-day thing. You know, we do different things. You know, do affirmations, and then you can stand up and talk about your affirmation. You know, we serve lunch. You know, we go in there. One more thing, and we went from the outside. I was outside for 3 years. So I reached out when I seen that they were moving from Payne to over here on Walton on West 25th. That's where they're at now. Some said, call the lady. I called the lady that runs Norma her. I said, can we please come in the inside? She said, is you that lady to be outside every year with all them tents and tables? I said, yeah, that's me. She said, yeah, you can come in the inside. Okay. And good. Last year, we went in the inside, and this year, she allowed us to come back in the inside. Okay. Look at that.
All right. So, August 30th.
August 30th.
What are some ways that, I know we can be praying for you for that day, but are there any specific ways that we can be helping prepare for Glam Day?
Donations.
Okay.
Donations is needed. You know, like last year, one of my girlfriends, she surprised me. She donated 100 t-shirts. And I was like, I cried so hard. And every woman got a t-shirt, you know. So this year, it's not on us and in our budget, but we do give them bags with, you know, Glam Day on it so they can just pick stuff up, you know, and put it in their bags because we can't give them clothes because of the bed bug epidemic. Shelters do not allow clothes. But scarves and just makeups, lipstick, perfect. If you're a woman, you know what make you feel good? Mm-hmm. Trust me. Mm-hmm. That's what make them feel good.
So we're going to send out an email this week, and it'll have all the ways that you can help and kind of the setup for dropping things off and things like
volunteers
that.
Volunteers, too, if you want to.
and volunteer. If this has kind of sparked your heart, then you can talk to Billy or any of the three ladies up here. And any questions?
One of the things I wanted to say was, for any woman who has not been in that situation of being homeless, you don't realize how a little thing means the difference to them. It makes them feel good. It makes them want to go out and look for a job. It makes them want to go to school. It does something. A little something does a whole lot.
Yeah. Awesome. All right, so we're going to pray for you guys. Any other ways we can be praying for you?
Just pray. We're trying to get a vehicle, and we're trying to get a space. We're praying for a vehicle, like a Spritzer or some other sort, and we're in praying for a space, a location where we can work out of and things like that. One more thing, because I can get food from the food bank, but I can't because I don't have the space where I can put refrigerators. I mean, just a big refrigerator and a deep freezer, a refrigerator or something like that, because people, you know, the food bank, I mean, pantries don't give out on the weekends. And families still be hungry. But see, I want to be that one where me and my team will open up a pantry on the weekends where you and your family, where people can eat. Okay. People don't have food on. I work someplace where I have pantries, and they always want to be from like 9 to 1. I want to be that one to have my pantry from like early in the morning to 6 o'clock after a mother get off of work, that I miss the pantry and she can't feed her babies.
Okay. Yeah.
You know, I want to make a difference. Okay. It's things that I want to open a house for men and their children. They got houses for women and their children, but they don't have a house for men that's fighting to get their kids back, then they got their kids back and don't have no place to take them.
Yeah.
I want to be that one to open up a house for men and their children. So it's just a lot of things that we want to do, but it's in God's time, but prayer works. Please pray for Amit, please.
All right, we're going to be praying. If anything that Billy or any of the ladies up here has shared this morning that sparks something new, please talk to them afterwards. Even if it's like, oh, I was thinking that same thing, or I've been wanting to do that same thing, or I have a dream about something like that too. Just come up and talk to them and see if there's places maybe where you guys can work together. So let's pray. Lord, I just want to lift up these ladies to you. I want to lift up the ministry of IMIT to you, Lord, and just all the work that they're doing in so many different ways and so many different places, and the work that the dreams that you've given to them to do in the future. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand just how important it is, and something like a glam day, Lord, that helps people see themselves how you see them. And it can spark so much in a heart that knows that you love them. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that for ourselves. I pray that you would help us to work to share your love with others, just as these ladies do, Lord. And I pray that you would bless them and keep them, bless their ministry, help it to be fruitful in all the right ways, Lord. Smooth over any hard places or rocky places, especially in this glam day that's coming up. I pray that you would give them favor in the eyes of those who are donating things. And Lord, I pray that you would just keep them and watch over them and help them stay strong and focused on you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray.
Amen.
Thank you, guys. One of the reasons why I like to do Mission Moments right before we give of our offering is we see where our offerings go, what kind of work God's doing through the things that we give. And it's not always big things. It's not always little. It varies, and God works no matter what we do. And so I just want to just encourage you guys as we take the offering that you would just reflect on that the Lord uses all of us for his kingdom everywhere we are. So let's pray, and then the ushers will bring the plates around. Lord, I thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the things you've given us. Pray that we would be faithful with a little, faithful with a lot, that you would help us to be stewards of your resources, not ours, yours. Everything we have is yours. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do
I met with Kenneth this week and thanked him for all the ways that he and the worship team lead us in worship. I had one critique for him, and that was, please stop singing songs that make me cry right before I preach. And he didn't listen to me, but if I could pick any song to summarize the sermon for today, that's the song. Just amazing how God brings stuff together. So, we're talking about the kingdom today. You'll see in a few minutes, a few seconds after we read scripture. And there's been a lot of, as a preacher, I run into a lot of problems. And one of the problems I run into is because I read a lot. Sometimes I can't remember if I'm stealing somebody's idea or actually I came up with something myself. And more often than not, it's I've stolen something from somebody. I very rarely come up with something smart to say, so it's usually coming from somebody else. But when it comes to talking about the kingdom of God, there's a book that I read. It came out, I think, the first year I started seminary, however many years ago that was. But it was a book that really shaped how I thought about the kingdom, and it's a really, really good book. So I'm going to say that anything good that I say today, probably the ideas come from that book. I'm not sure. I'm going to actually quote it, but I'm not sure exactly how much of what I say comes from the book. And I'm going to give it to you so that if you want to follow up and want to read something that I highly recommend, then you can. And this is from Paul David Tripp. Some of you guys may know him. Paul David Tripp. The book is A Quest for More, Living for Something Bigger Than You. And if you're confused by the kingdom of God language, that book will help you. It's a powerful book. It'll help you. It'll challenge you. And I highly encourage it. And if you hear me steal stuff from him today, that's where I got it. So I've covered myself by giving credit to where credit is due. Our text this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark. We're continuing along in Mark. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 34. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 34. And you can follow along in your Bible or on the screen or in your bulletins. He, Jesus, also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would bless us this morning as we've listened to your word spoken. I pray that you would sink it deep in our hearts, that we would understand things that maybe we don't understand and make clear things that need to be made clear. Teach us, Lord, please. I pray that you would shape our hearts and our minds to follow after you always. That we would neither turn to the left or the right, but be obedient to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When I was a kid, one of the greatest roles that you could be picked to play in a church play was a Roman centurion. You might wonder, why would a Roman centurion be the best role to play in a church play? You would think it would be Mary or Joseph or the wise men, but it was always the centurion. And the reason why is because the centurions got to wear the one set of plastic armor that the church had in its little costume bin. I was hoping that we had one downstairs that I could show you, but I couldn't, so you'll have to imagine a little kid with a plastic breastplate and a plastic belt, plastic armor on their legs, and a plastic sword with a plastic sheath. Except in the mind of us kids, those things were not plastic at all. They were real armor. And as soon as you put them on, you became somebody different. You didn't have to necessarily be a Roman centurion. You could be anybody that had armor. You could be King Arthur with his Knights of the Round Table. You could be Peter from the Chronicles of Narnia or Aragorn from the Lord of the Rings. You could be anyone that your mind could imagine who would wear armor. And through the practice, the play practice, you could fight dragons who were your other friends in the church play, or other bad guys who were also your friends in the church play, and you could drive your teacher crazy. But in your mind, you were in a different world. That's true of most kids. You put them in something or you give them something and they become someone else. Pick up a baseball bat and you could become Babe Ruth or Hank Aaron or Jose Ramirez. Put you on a stage and you can become Tom Cruise, Taylor Swift, whatever your imagination. My daughter plays often, and I watch her play, and I remember what I would imagine when I played, but as I watch her, I can see that she plays at being a princess. She dresses in a gown, and she has lots of gowns and jewels, and trying to spur her towards other things, I gave her a little pink sword with jewels on it one time, and she didn't really like that as much as the other things. It's hard to have a tea party with a pink sword. And she has those tea parties with her dolls and the stuffed animals. And she imagines that she's a queen or a princess, so a ruler of a beautiful land. And she has this mighty steeds that take her around on the business of the realm. And her sister, Lucy, who looks a little bit like a puppy dog, but we don't say that to her, accompanies her on that business. Kids have great imagination. They imagine things that are great and bigger than the life that they find themselves in. And most of us engaged in that kind of make-believe when we were little kids. We imagined things bigger and greater. We did that because we sensed that there's something more in our world. That there's a part of us that desires transcendence, that desires bigness and something greater than where we find ourselves. And so we make-believe the glory that we long for. If you've heard me preach over the past 7 years, I've probably mentioned several times, you've heard me say this multiple times, we want more because we were created for more. We long for more because our souls long for what God created us for. From the very beginning, Adam and Eve were created not just as another pair of animals, they were created special. Apart from the other animals, above, with purpose, caring for the rest of creation. And that's a massively big purpose in tandem with God. It's part of who we are as humans. But also from the very beginning, we thought we could do better. That we could do it without God. And so we turned away from him. We turned away from the way God wanted us to do it, and we turned to our own understanding and our own desires. God had given that purpose to Adam and Eve. Big purpose. But they pursued what they thought would be even bigger. The words of the tempting serpent. You would be like God. And they lost it all. They had a choice, live with God being king, it's pretty big, or put yourself as king, pretty small. Follow God or follow yourself. And ever since then, we want to live big lives. We want to achieve big things and transcend and have glory. But the problem is that we will pursue the small things, the things that we think give meaning to our lives. We'll fool ourselves to think that those things are the actual big thing at the expense of the true big thing. But Jesus calls us to something different. Actually, something much, much bigger. He talks about it a lot
as you read through his teachings in the Gospels. Many people say that Jesus taught about money more than any other subject, and he does talk about money a lot, but that's not what he talks about the most. Jesus talked about hell a whole lot. He talked about hell more than any other person in the Bible. He talked about it more than he did heaven, but that's not what he talked about the most. He talks and he teaches about a lot of things, but the one theme that he seems to spend a lot of time on, the most amount of time really, is a theme of the kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven in other places in the Gospels. We've seen it already in the Gospel of Mark, way back in chapter 1. We've heard Jesus say this about the kingdom of God. He says that the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom has come near. And today, the two parables he tells his disciples, gives us some characteristics of the kingdom of God that are very important for us to understand. What is the kingdom of God? I guess the first answer we can, or the first question we can answer is, what is a kingdom? And I think we all know the answer to that question, right? The basic definition is a territory or state ruled by a monarch, a king or a queen. That's what we think of when we think of kingdom. But did you know that every single one of us, each and every single one of us, has a kingdom or a queendom, depends. John Calvin said that everyone flatters themselves and carries a kingdom in their breast. Basically, what he meant by this is that there's no one who doesn't imagine that himself or herself is really better than others, and that they're the center of their own universe, that they're the most important thing in their own universe. We each have a kingdom. It may be big, or it may be small. A realm that is uniquely our own, where our choice or choices determines what happens. It's the range of our effective will. What we genuinely have say over. When confronted with the decision to eat a big bowl of ice cream late at night or not, my choice determines what happens. Eat it. And that choice leads to all the repercussions that come from it. Or not eat it, and the health benefits that come from that. You see, I've exercised my will within my kingdom. I've made that decision. It's affected something. And each of us have our own kingdom, our own rule. The decisions that we make that affect us, some of those things are bigger than others, depending on where we are in our life, what stage we are in our life. If we're parents, our rules affect the kids. If we're bosses, our rules affect our employees. Keep that in mind. Because in just about every place and time, we have a choice to make. And I'll come back to that in just a second. In the scriptures, Jesus uses many parables in many places where he talks about the kingdom of God. And it's very complex and full of imagery. It's why he uses parables. But at the risk of being too simple, I've heard a couple of good definitions. And two of the best short definitions that I've heard over the years are this. One is from Dallas Willard, and he says, the kingdom of God is where what God wants done is done. Where what God wants done is done. God's effective will in action, where what he wants done is done. It's not just a future reality or a place, but a present accessible reality through faith in Jesus Christ. This kingdom is where God's will is actively being accomplished. And it's available to people now, here, not just some distant future. Another definition from Jeremy Treat, who is a professor of theology at Biola University. And he's written a lot on the kingdom of God, and he gives this definition, which is similar to Willard's, and it's God's reign through God's people over God's creation. God's reign through God's people over God's creation. And here's where we get a wonderful overlap between our kingdom and the kingdom of God. We each have our own kingdom, but we are invited into God's kingdom through Jesus Christ. We are invited to bring our kingdom into the rule of a larger kingdom and join our will, what we want done in our kingdom, with God's will, what he wants done in his. When Jesus says in Mark 1:15, the kingdom of God is near, so repent, change your way of thinking, that's the Greek metanoia, and believe the good news. The good news is that the king has come and that he's inviting all of us into this amazing thing, this kingdom, and that we have to change our way of thinking. Repent. Because we've always thought about life in reference to our kingdom and our will and what we want done, and now we have to change our thinking in reference to God's will, God's kingdom. And there's a process for this. We come in, yeah, there is a long process, right, Mickey? We come into this kingdom when we give up our own kingdom, when we lay down our desire and belief that we can save ourselves. That's the first and biggest step. When we truly believe that only Jesus saves us. You see, we might have unconsciously accepted the lie that we could be good enough, that we could do enough good things, that we could shape our salvation through the good things that we do or have done. But the picture painted in the Bible is that we cannot be good enough. You don't even have to believe in God, the God of the Bible, to think this way. Many people who don't even believe in the God of the Bible think that there is a higher power, whatever that is, and that you just have to live a good life or be a good person, then you will be okay. But what is good? What's good enough? Who gives the answer to that question? I've failed enough New Year's resolutions over the year to know that I cannot even live up to the standards that I set for good for 1 year, much less a whole life. And if you're honest with yourself, you know that's true for you too. As Jesus says, stop thinking about it that way. Stop thinking that you can be good enough to get to God by yourself. He says of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Stop thinking that you can control it and trust Jesus. What makes you good enough? The answer is it's not you. It's Jesus. He saves us. He brings us into his kingdom. Colossians 1 says that he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There's this scene in The Terminator, the first one, it's in actually all of them, where this robot is sent back in time to kill Sarah Connor, Arnold Schwarzenegger. And he's trying to kill Sarah Connor, and this guy shows up in this nightclub out of nowhere, Kyle Reese, and he saves Sarah. In the midst of all this chaos where the Terminator's trying to kill all these people, he says to her, he says, come with me if you want to live. And in that moment, she can choose to not go with him or to stay in the chaos, and she seeks to go with him. Jesus gives us that chance to live in the chaos of the world around us, or to step into his kingdom of light. We have to trust him and let go of the control over our own kingdom. Seed is scattered and it grows by steps, the shoot, then the ear, then the full grain. There's growth as each person steps into the kingdom and then learns about growth in the kingdom. In Ephesians 4, Paul says that the whole purpose of the gifts that Jesus gives is for the growth of his people. So Christ himself, this is Ephesians 4, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service
so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Our unity and our maturity comes together as we learn to bring our kingdoms into alignment with God's kingdom. We have help through the Holy Spirit, who does much in us to bring us into that place, conviction of sin, prayer, comfort, teaching, all the things the scriptures tell us. We are plants that grow from a seed under the care of the Father in His kingdom. Our lives really are an exercise in this idea. Do we let Jesus rule, or do we try to rule ourselves? Do we cling to the smallness of our own rule and give up the bigness of God's rule? Every day we have to ask ourselves that question. Every day, almost every minute. I just want to give a couple examples of what that might look like. I'm not using my own kids as an example here. I'm just giving this as a general example. If you are a parent and you walk into the room of your teenage child and you smell the funk of a million dead skunks in the room, and I'm not talking about my kids, and the room is a mess, and you lose your mind, your temper just gets the better of you, and you say things to your kid that you wish you could unsay, but you can't. You said them, and they were mean, and they were hateful. And it doesn't have to be a mess in the room. It could be their grades or something they did that just set you off. In that moment, in that time when that your temper got the best of you, in that moment, your kid's messy bedroom, the small kingdom, became more important than the relationship with your kid. You did damage. In that moment, your kid's grades became, the small kingdom became greater than your relationship with your child. If you have a neighbor who planted his flower bed just across your property line, and you cannot take it anymore because you've told him a million times, please stop putting your flowers across the property line. And in the middle of the night, you go out and you dig up his flowers and you throw them back in his yard. This is a made-up example. I never have done this. And you throw them. I'm serious. I haven't. But I might have dreamed about it. But you throw them over into his yard. In that moment, the flowers across your property line, your property line has become your key. That's your small kingdom. And you forget about being salt and light to your neighbor, which is the bigger kingdom. You see how that works? Like, you forget. And it's real easy because in the moment, your flesh, it rises up. Paul David Tripp writes in this book that I mentioned earlier, a man will forget that as a father, he has been welcomed to the transcendent glory of being part of God's work, forming human souls. Instead, he will hurry into the replacement glory of career success. The way he words that just makes parents sound. In that moment, our kingdom, what we want, what we desire, looks so much bigger than God's kingdom. We forget about God's kingdom. We think and focus on our own smaller, irrelevant kingdom. Now, we don't quite consciously say, I have chosen to give up the big kingdom, the glories of God, for my own kingdom, my own glory. We don't say that. It slowly and sometimes without our even trying kind of takes over. Tripp says this. He says, instead, because of the blindness of sin and the fact that we exist in little moments, so much of our kingdom building takes place without conscious intentionality. And because we have defined biblical morality as the keeping of a set of rules rather than the ownership of our hearts by the Lord, much of the conflict of kingdom goes unnoticed. Jesus owns our hearts. Isn't that a beautiful way to think about that? When we call him Lord, when we call him King, he owns our hearts. And I can't think of a better person to own our hearts. A human being will crush your heart. The best dad in the world will say the worst things at the worst time and crush whatever spark of things that are in your heart, but Jesus never does. He owns our hearts, and that's so much more glorious, but also so much more harder, so much harder than just stringing together some rules to follow. And there are questions we can ask ourselves to help us reorient towards that kind of kingdom mindset, that test. Some of those questions, there's four of them that I've just jotted down, but you'll get the gist after I give the first four. The first is God honored by my life? Are the decisions I'm making, the things I'm doing, do they honor God or do they honor me? Have I, by grace, lived up to God's purpose and according to God's design? Have I been making all the decisions to follow what he's set me, places and people he's set me around and the things he's done put me in? Am I following that purpose and that design? Or the two that always get me, have I loved God with everything? And have I loved my neighbor as myself? That's what the kingdom's all about. And you can be honest with yourself. You don't have to whitewash it because Jesus on the cross has made it so you don't have to whitewash it. You're forgiven when you've said yes to him. Every time you haven't honored God with your life, every time you haven't lived up to his purpose, every time you haven't loved God with everything, every time you haven't loved your neighbors as yourself, every time you turn to your own kingdom, Jesus has forgiven. And that grief, that guilt, that shame, it's lifted off. And you're invited into this kind of life where you don't have to deal with that stuff. You don't have to be crushed by that stuff. You've been invited to confess and receive the beautiful forgiveness found in God's kingdom. And from that start, it starts off small. Small as a mustard seed. But it doesn't stay that way. It becomes something massive, bigger than you can imagine. When Jesus tells this parable, he's not telling us facts about nature. He's given us an image that we can understand, a small, tiny mustard seed to something so massive that it covers everywhere, that birds will land in it. He's talking about our lives, how he can take over in our hearts and move out through our lives. And we see that. We see how historically, a few men and women in the first century to a global Christianity everywhere, or almost everywhere. But he's also talking about our own lives, what he does in our hearts, how he takes over our lives. God's kingdom is big. And every moment, every day that we act in obedience to Jesus, we are part of what God is doing in this world. It may not feel like it. It might feel small. It might feel insignificant, but it's so massive. Both of these parables that Jesus tells about the kingdom point to the certain and irrevocable spread and growth of the kingdom of God. It cannot be stopped. There will be a harvest in the fullness of time. The kingdom that starts small will be the greatest. You see, our kingdoms, they end. Our little small kingdoms come to an end. They trail off and they die out. And every one of us will be confronted by that fact at some point, that we aren't kings or queens. We will stand before the throne of the one and only King. A good friend of mine years ago in Tennessee had an amazing job. He was very talented in business, and he had a job that reflected that and made a lot of money. But with a job that made that much money, he also had a lot of hours. I think he was working 65 plus hours a week. And he was making a lot of money. He was very frugal and saving up a lot of money. And in the middle of it all, he just quit. And I got introduced to him right after he quit. And he and I spent a lot of time together, mostly because I was trying to help him find a job because I worried about him because he went a long time without a job. But one of the questions I asked him early on was like, why did you quit your job? And he's like, what I found was the ministry that I started while I was in college with young men that are around me and people that I would just run across. He was a gifted evangelist and a gifted discipler. What I found is that my hours at my job were keeping me from being able to focus on the things that God had called me to and the places he called me to be. And I got to this point where I had to make a decision. Did I want the money more? Did I want the prestige of this job more? Or did I want to do what God had called me to do? And he said, kind of in out of nowhere, I just decided to quit because I knew that I wanted to be faithful to the Lord. And I wanted to stand before him and be able to give an answer for the decisions that I had made. And so he quit. And for a year, all his friends worried about him because he didn't have a job. He'd gotten offers for jobs outside of the area. He could move away, and he kept turning them down and turning them down because he felt like God had put him there for a reason. And I believe it. Now, I'm not saying that if you're going to be faithful to God, you've got to quit your jobs. I'm not saying that at all. The way he thought about his life is why I use him as an example. The way he thought about his life wasn't, I've got to have a career, I've got to have prestige, I've got to have money. The way he thought about life was, I've got to follow what God is wanting me to do. And he would have stayed in his job if that's where he felt like that was where he was supposed to be. And all of us have to come to that same, where does God want us? What does he want us doing? How do I think about kingdom in the places that I'm in and what I'm doing? Because we all stand before God one day and we'll answer. In Romans 14, Paul says that there'll come a time when we'll stand before God's judgment seat and give an account of ourselves. He says that every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. All of us. We will all understand in that moment what we should have been practicing in our lives. There's a song that we would sing at the end of prayer when we would gather for prayer on Wednesdays here that I know is known here. But I always think about that when I think of God's kingdom. He is Lord, he is Lord, he's risen from the dead, and he's Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that, to know that we would follow you, that we would say yes to your big kingdom and no to our small kingdoms. Or better yet, that you invite us to bring all of our stuff into your kingdom and that you'll change it and redeem it and make it so much bigger than we could have imagined. Think of the scripture that Joel shared at the very beginning of the service. The wisdom of the wise and the foolishness of what's preached, you work miracles, Lord. I pray that you would do that here today. I pray that you would do that in our lives, that we would see and understand where we're focused on ourselves and where we lose sight of who you are. Please, Lord, help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We could stand for the last song, please.
Peace like a river.
are dismissed.